As Tim said at the start, it's going to be Psalm 23. I'm going to read the whole of the Psalm, the full six verses. This is what the word of the Lord says. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Most of us are probably aware that Catherine recently had what she thought was the privilege of marrying me. Whether she still feels that way or not, possibly it's a different question. But when I look back on our wedding day, one thing for me that really stands out, other than my beautiful bride, of course, is the kindness of others, of those that we'd invited, our friends and family. Between all the good wishes, between the gifts, the kind messages, the money that they had given us, not to mention the work that so many folk put in on the day to make it happen and on the lead up to it. I think back on that and I'm somewhat kind of overwhelmed by their goodness and their kindness to Catherine and I. I'm humbled is definitely a word I would use to describe that. And I think that as we read this psalm, that those feelings I have looking back on the generosity of so many people is similar to the way that King David, who wrote this psalm, would have been feeling to the point that his cup overflowed. It's a psalm that's written from a clear point of just completely delighting in God. His heart is overflowing with joy. He's recognizing God for who he is and for all the blessings that he wants to pour out on him and on his people. From the first line, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Being shepherded by God, being provided for by God, David is aware that he needs and wants nothing more. All he needs can be found in his good shepherd. And as we read on through the psalm, we see that David can almost not fathom God's goodness towards him as he exclaims that his cup overflows. Psalm 23 is obviously one of the most well-known passages in the entire Bible, which means there's obviously so much that could be said about it. But be surprised to hear that I've decided to just choose three things that I think God wants for us that come out from this psalm. So if you have a Bible there with you, then now would be a good time to have that opened up at Psalm 23 and you can follow along as we go. So firstly, we see that God wants to be our leader. The image of the Lord being our shepherd is one that Jesus himself reaffirms in the New Testament. And it's one that we all just as Christians kind of accept. I wonder how often we've actually put in some proper thought into that and in the reason that God might have chosen that kind of analogy to describe our relationship to him. If someone asked us to choose an animal that we think describes us, and to then explain why we chose that animal. I don't imagine any of us would even think about choosing a sheep. More likely we would choose an animal that emphasizes our positive traits. For example, you might choose a lion because you think you're brave, or we think we're athletic, so we compare ourselves to a cheetah, which is the fastest land animal, in case you're wondering. Or we might think that we're quite hardworking and methodical, so we then might compare ourselves to a beaver. But never a sheep. Who on earth in their right mind would compare themselves to a sheep? They're so timid, they're insecure, they can barely defend themselves. If they come under attack, then they have no chance on their own strength of overcoming opposition. They wouldn't even lie down in green pastures if they were even slightly afraid. They stand up and they're terrified straight away. There's no other animal that I can think of that requires more detailed direction, protection, or provision than a sheep. Yet, the Bible tells us that we are like sheep who need a shepherd, who need to be led. Spiritually, if we're honest, we are very similar to sheep. And God has totally nailed this analogy. Not that he needs me to tell him that. But apart from him, apart from our shepherd and our leader, we have no chance of defending ourselves against the devil, against the evil one, when the desires of our flesh come upon us, or the temptations that surround us, we give in. We're weak, helpless sheep. But with our shepherd on our side, we can be directed, protected, and provided for. When we recognize our weaknesses and our insecurities, that's when God can begin to work in us and through us, guiding us. And through our realization that we need him, he can turn us into brave warriors for the gospel. Or to stick with the animal analogy, he can make us into fearless lions who roam about not offering threats of life, but instead offering new, meaningful, and everlasting life in Jesus' name. In the first three verses, we read of the psalmist rejoicing in the way he is led by his shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. What an incredible image that is of peace and rest, that through his faith and his trust in God, he is led to places of peace where he finds rest. In the world today, there isn't many places that we can find that peace or rest. Everywhere we turn, we're bombarded by different advertisements. The world today is so commercialized and about making money. And all these big companies, they don't want us resting. If we're resting, then they're not making money. It's so easy for us to stay up late, just one more episode of this series or that series, one more chapter of this book, and then I'll sleep, then I'll get some rest. Resting gets in the way of our lives. We can't get things done that we want to get done. But God is saying through this psalm, stop being led by the world, the temptations that are filled with complete emptiness. Allow me to lead you. Trust in me. Find rest through the contentment of being in relationship with the living God. Stop wanting all these worthless things and come to him to receive what it is that we need. Verse 3 says, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He wants to lead us along these righteous paths. Paths where we're living for him and seeking to do his will with our lives. The New Testament speaks of this path, but it calls it the narrow path leading to the narrow gate. Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14 says this: "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." God ultimately wants to lead us to Christ. The psalmist speaks about God restoring his soul. The ultimate restoration of our souls comes through putting our faith in Christ and accepting him as our Lord and as our Saviour, as our Shepherd, who by his Spirit will lead us along the narrow path, leading us in relationship with him, with the gate at the end leading to life in heaven with him. Many of our leaders today, they promise us the world if we vote for them, but then they don't deliver. With others, we need to do something to receive some kind of reward. But God says to us, "Let me lead you. Let me provide for you. Christ has defeated death for you. Believe in him and receive forgiveness of your sins." God is a leader who just gives, gives and gives. And he asks us just to be open to receive from him. The second thing that God wants for us here is that he wants to be our comforter, which we find in verse 4 of the psalm. The psalmist has complete confidence in his God, and he is exclaiming here that it is in him that he finds his comfort. "Even though he walks through the valley of the shadow of death, he will not fear, because he knows his God is with him, and what his God has given him, no man can take away." Whether the psalmist was staring death in the face, or whether he was going through a time of real trial and difficulty, he knew where to find comfort. Even the fact that he emphasizes that he walked. When we are fearful, we often find ourselves running, trying to get away from danger or escape the difficulty. But the psalmist here, very intentionally, I think, states that he was walking. Even though death's shadow was all around him, he found contentment and comfort through the trust he has in his God, in our God. He knew that the shepherd was with him. And if a shepherd was always with his sheep, then the sheep wouldn't have any reason to fear. And the psalmist was aware that his shepherd, God, was always with him, no matter where he went, giving him no cause to be afraid, but instead cause to be at peace, knowing the God of comfort was with him. It's easy when things are going well in our lives, or going how we want them to be going, to understand this psalm and to rejoice with the psalmist and our great comforter. But the challenge comes when we are facing times of real hardship and difficulty. We can find ourselves becoming angry at God when things in our life don't go how we want them to go. How on earth could this wonderful God, which David uncovers in this psalm as being so good and loving, wanting to lavish good things on his children, allow us to suffer, allow us to go through hardships? Why wouldn't he intervene and make our lives straightforward with no bumps in the road? Imagine a life with no trials or difficulties, just smooth sailing all the way. How would we ever be certain that our faith is genuine if we only ever experienced good? And how would we even know what good was if we never experienced bad? Ed Welch in his book, Depression, Looking Up from the Stubborn Darkness, he says this: you don't really know who you are until you have gone through suffering. We can measure our spiritual growth by the way we behave under pressure. It's during the hard times that we see people's hearts revealed and see whether their faith is rooted in good soil or whether it's not in good soil and withers away. Being a Christian doesn't mean that we don't go through hard times. It means that when we do go through hard times, we have a God who wants to comfort us, and we have fellow believers who God has placed in our lives who also want to comfort us. When we go through hard times of change or loss, the God of comfort reminds us that no matter what is thrown at us in this life, no matter what is taken away from us, no one can ever take Christ from us. Christ is the greatest thing in our life. He is the means by which we can come into relationship with the living God and be forgiven for our many sins, because he died for us. How can we then make sure that we never lose our greatest treasure through times of difficulty, loss or hardship? Well then, we make sure that Jesus Christ is our greatest treasure. During difficult times and trials, we often see what people's greatest treasure really is by the way they find their comfort. So often you hear people say after a really tough day, and they get home and they're saying, "I've had the worst day ever. I need a drink." Their remedy to their hard day is alcohol. They seek to find comfort from their hardships in alcohol. Others may find their comfort in the TV, coming home from a hard day and just wanting to stick on the TV and lose themselves in a TV show. Many of us will find comfort in social media and aimlessly flicking through it. How many of us, if we're honest, find our comfort in the living God? How many of us, after a hard day, resist the temptation of seeking comfort in worldly things and instead seek comfort from the one who cares so deeply for us? When was the last time we came home from a hard day and said, "I need to spend some time with God, with our shepherd"? Spending time reading his word, finding comfort in his words, speaking to him in prayer. Martin Luther said, "Whatever your heart clings to and confides in, that is really your God." What does our hearts cling to? Things of the world or the living God and his truths? Are we constantly being tripped up by the temptations that surround us, being drawn in and investing time in things that are meaningless? Or are we standing strong in our faith and investing time in our relationship with God and coming to him in our times of need and in our times of joy and everything in between? If we continue finding our comforts in the world, then there will always be one more beer to drink, one more glass of wine, one more episode to watch, one more thing to buy from our favourite shop. We will never, ever be satisfied or genuinely comforted. Come to Christ, the bread of life, who offers living water to all. Be comforted by him. Be restored by him. Have your desires transformed by him who cares for you. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3 through 5 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those that are in any affliction with the comforts with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." There's a lot of comforts in there, eh? God allows us to suffer, and one purpose of this is that through our experience, we're then able to comfort others who go through a similar experience, sharing with them the comfort we received through God and through His Word. One massive mistake that we as Christians often make is we start to question why we go through hard times and begin to wonder whether this is God punishing us for our sins, for giving in to the desires of our flesh and surrounding temptations. But the reality of these hard times takes us back to verse 3 in this psalm. He leads us in paths of righteousness. These paths of righteousness, they may not always be easy to walk, but God is sovereign, and He is our shepherd, and these are the paths that He's laid before us, and these are the paths that He walks with us, even carries us at points. We'll never, ever fully understand the hardships we face, but we can fully trust the God who led us there, and we can fully trust that He will lead us through. It's a comfort to know that our hardships have been ordained by God, and they are a part of the path He leads us along, where He seeks to transform us into people who are more like Christ. In verse 5 it says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." David at this point is recognizing God's divine ability to bring comfort in all circumstances. Even as he is surrounded by enemies, he still receives such comfort from God, and God blesses him with peace to the point that he can relax and enjoy a meal. And a reason why I think David had such reliance and confidence in his God is because he trusted God in hard times. And he had those personal experiences of God delivering him. Like when he fought Goliath and he won, he can look back on that and remember that his God is powerful and faithful. He's able to recall such victories given to him and take confidence and comfort from them. As we can do when we look back on times that God's gotten us through, when we thought there was no way through, He's a God who has proved Himself over and over again. And He's a God that we can fully rely on, and a God that in this life we need to fully rely on. God wants us to trust Him and submit to His leadership, not being led by the things of the world. He wants to be our comfort, where we find refuge from the storms of life. And finally, and most importantly, He wants to give us the assurance of new life. Verse 6 says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Again, the psalmist just oozes confidence in his God and his goodness. He doesn't say, "Perhaps this will be the case." He says, "Surely." He sees no other way that his life will unfold other than constantly experiencing God's goodness and mercy before he goes to dwell in heaven with him. There's so many uncertainties in life and many things that we're unsure of. But the psalmist here knows that no matter what happens, the Lord will lavish blessings upon him and have a room prepared in paradise with his name on it. Even through the tough times, we still experience God's blessings and his goodness. And the psalmist here is aware of that. When I read this final verse and I think of the new life that God wants to offer to each of us, it reminds me of an analogy that I heard when I was in Burundi and our team leader was preaching. His sermon title was The Great Exchange. I've changed the analogy slightly, but it went something like this. Imagine you were living in the streets of Glasgow with barely any belongings. Your clothes are all ripped and smelling. You then stroll into the bank with this big, massive bag of rubbish that's thrown over your shoulder. It stinks and it's leaking all over the place. But you're stood there smiling and looking confident, while people in the queue don't understand what this homeless guy who has nothing is so happy about. You're then called to be seen, and you hand over this big, massive bag of rubbish to the bank employee, and they smile, and they're truly delighted to receive your rubbish. They then show you through to the back room, where they treat you like a king. They wait on you hand and foot. They clothe you, they feed you, whatever you need, you receive. They then send you to Edinburgh, where the grass is greener, and have a beautiful mansion for you to live in. I was hoping Ray would have been here. A beautiful mansion for you to live in, where you'll never have to want again, as they have and always will provide it all. So it is with our sin, with all the rubbish things that we've done. God says, give it all to me. Every last bit. And as he takes it from us, he rejoices. Heaven itself rejoices. And in return, he gives us the righteousness of Christ, who is the one who deals with our sin, who dealt with our sin. The one who made a way back to relationship with the living, loving God. Because Christ lived a life free from sin and then became sin, where he took the weight of all our wrongdoings upon himself, and he died a truly horrifying death and remained dead for 3 days before defeating death. Before claiming the victory over death, death could not handle our King. And he promises that we will never face death if we place our trust in him. Through putting our faith in him, we receive his Holy Spirit. And he comes to live in us, guiding us through life and enabling us to live lives that are holy and pleasing to God. God wants good things for us. God wants to be our leader. He wants to be our comforter. And he wants nothing more than to give us new life. But the key word in each of this evening's points is wants. God doesn't need to lavish all this amazing stuff on us. We don't deserve it. He doesn't need to forgive our sins and give us new life, assurance of eternal life with him in heaven. God is self-sustaining. He needs nothing. But you know who does need to receive forgiveness from the living God? The person sat beside you tonight. You. Me. David Court. Every person that you ever meet in your life, and every person that you never meet, we all need to be forgiven for our sins. Another Martin Luther quote. Maybe you'll tell that I wrote an essay on the Reformation recently. I have held many things in my hands, and I have lost them all. But whatever I have placed in God's hands, that I still possess. If we place our lives in God's hands and trust Him, then we'll never lose our lives. In fact, we will gain real life. Life in all its fullness. And it's from that fact that David, King David, who wrote this psalm, placed his life in God's hands, knowing that he is a faithful God who will restore his soul, that his confidence in times of trouble and difficulty derive from. Have we placed our lives in God's hands as King David had done? Do we share the same confidence as David and Martin Luther that a life placed in God's hands is a life that we cannot lose? The great exchange. Our sin and shame for the righteousness of the Son of God. We are lost, helpless sheep who need a shepherd. Are we being led by the world? Are we seeking comfort in the empty things of the world that lead to suffering, destruction, and death? Or are we trusting in the Good Shepherd, allowing Him to direct us, protect us, and provide for us? Do we say with the psalmist tonight, the Lord is my shepherd? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for Psalm 23 and for those wonderful words that you inspired King David to write down. And we thank you that you are his shepherd and that you want to be our shepherd. We ask that you would work in our hearts and convict us to allow you to be our shepherd, to allow you to lead us, to come to you to receive comfort, and to place our trust in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, in order that you may grant us new and everlasting life in Him. In Jesus' name, Amen.